Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. It's hard to believe we've been away from Hebrews for 7 weeks. When the Advent season comes and Thanksgiving and all those kind of things come, we pay attention to the other areas of Scripture, but we're back to our study in the book of Hebrews. And I personally have loved it and hope that you all have too. So let us stand for the reading of God's Word, as we always do, as we hear now in Hebrews chapter 7, going to begin reading in verse 11 and through 22. Hear now the Word of the Lord, beloved. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand there is a setting aside of a former command because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he is our priest and our high priest. We thank you that he has brought a better covenant. And now, Lord, may we fully understand the scriptures that we are looking at today. May you please open our hearts and eyes and our ears to understand them. Bless our children as they hear these words too and understand them, that Jesus is their priest. And so now, Lord, bless us, we pray, and by your Holy Spirit, may you be our teacher as I seek to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Today, we are back to the book of Hebrews and learning about our Lord Jesus Christ in his role and his office as our priest. Our Westminster Confession asks the question, take your sermon helps if you will, and help me with that question. It asks this question, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And let's read. Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet and of a priest and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. When God gave the old covenant through Moses to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, beloved, he also gave them prophets, priests, and kings, men who served in those offices, if you will. We have the Old Covenant, of course, in our Bibles, in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. That is where it is contained for us. And there you will find the commands and the ordinances and the laws and instructions which God gave to the Israelites to help them in their day to be his people, to help them to have salvation in their day, but also to prepare them for the Savior that he promised that he was going to send into this world. He was called the Anointed One, and the word was the Messiah, the Anointed One. The Anointed One with the anointing of God to be our Savior. The Messiah would come, not come though, when the law was given, understand, when God gave the law through Moses, the Messiah was not going to come for 1,500 years. That, in my calculations, if you figure a generation at about 40 years, a generation, that's 37 generations until Christ would come. But by the old covenant, beloved, God would save and have a people who were living by faith in the promised Messiah and who were being prepared for that promised Messiah. Paul explains this in Galatians. Look there at your sermon helps at Galatians 3, if you would. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So you see, the old covenant was not permanent. It was never meant to be permanent. And it was a schoolmaster or a tutor, if you will, that God used to prepare a people for himself, a people for his own possession. It's as God said to the Israelites in Exodus. Look at Exodus 19. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. By the old covenant, they were able to be the people of God. And as you see, they were able to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation for them in that time. So by the old covenant, God prepared and he preserved a people that he had chosen from before the foundations of the world to be his people and to teach them and guide them and nurture them and protect them. To do that, he gave them his old covenant, the old covenant, what we call the old covenant, his word, but he also gave them prophets and priests and kings. Each office had its own unique calling. Each office had its own responsibilities and what qualified those who would serve in those capacities. Think about it, my friends. 500 years before the giving of the old covenant, God had covenanted with Abraham. We're going back 500 years before Moses, okay? Before the giving of the old covenant, God covenanted with Abraham that he was going to give Abraham descendants as many as the stars in the heavens. Remember? And he swore to Abraham that he would give his descendants a land for them to live in. And he swore that from Abraham's seed, meaning one of his descendants, would come the one who would be the Savior of the world. And that promised Savior, who would be a blessing to all the nations, would come from Abraham. God said to Abraham in Genesis, look at that passage in Genesis 22, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. Now listen, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So you see, God fulfilled his covenant promises to Abraham, and God blessed Abraham with those many descendants that he promised, and they came to be called the Israelites. We know that that is the case, and God chose them to be his people on this earth. By the prophets, they received the word of God, and they learned who God was and how God would save them and how they were to live as God's people. By the priests, they were able to draw near to God and to understand that an atoning sacrifice was made for the forgiveness of their sins. And they were able to have a sense of hope and comfort in knowing that they belonged to the Lord and that their sins were forgiven. They were able to have that in the old covenant, my friends. And by their kings, they were governed and they were protected. So during the time of the Old Covenant, the people of God were kind of like in the nursery school, in kindergarten, if you will, where kindergartners have to have lots of rules, lots of laws, And that's what God was doing for them in the old covenant. But beloved, in the fullness of God's time, he sent his Son into this world, his only begotten Son, who was divine as he is, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the old covenant, and he fulfilled the role of all the prophets and the priests and the kings who God had sent. And he brought us the new covenant. Here in the book of Hebrews, we learn more than in any other New Testament book about Christ in his role as our priest and what he does as our priest. Let me remind you of what the apostle has said about Christ as our priest in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. You'll have to turn back there if you want to look at it. In Hebrews 2:17, he said this, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." That was the job of a priest, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. This verse explains why Jesus had to take on the human nature, to take the human nature in union with the divine nature. That's how I like to say it. He had to be made like us in all things, beloved, so that he might become a merciful, so that he might know what it's like to be us, right? So that he might be a merciful and then a faithful high priest. And this verse tells us what he does for us as our high priest. He made propitiation for our sins. What that means is that he became the sacrifice for our sins. Propitiation means his atoning. He atoned for our sins and canceled the curse that our sins had brought upon us. It says, Colossians 2:14 says, you see it there? "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That's what propitiation means. He takes our sins away from us. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us that this Jesus was our priest. Look and read with me in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. You turn there, if you will, in verse 4 and verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Beloved, since Jesus rose from the grave and he ascended up to heaven, he is able to serve as our mediator and priest before the very face of God. You see, and we are able to draw near to God, how? With confidence. And we are able to receive God's mercy and grace to help in our lives. See, this is what Jesus does for us in his role as our priest. You know, we who are Gentiles, we're not Jewish in our heritage. We who are Gentiles and believe in Jesus can easily accept these things. But the Jews who had been raised up under the old covenant, especially those who Hebrews was written to, because it was fresh for them, wasn't it? They were raised up under the old covenant, had a more difficult time accepting that Jesus could be their priest and even their high priest, because the average Jew had been taught all of his life that those who served as a priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. Remember, Jacob had 12 sons, right? And each of those sons, you know, Levi was one of those sons. They knew that this was the case. Their priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. And not only that, they also had to be a descendant of Aaron, who was Levi's great-grandson, the way I figure it. Aaron was the first priest Aaron was the brother of Moses, wasn't he? And God said to Moses, appoint Aaron as the priest of his people. And this was what the old covenant required. This was ingrained in the Jews to understand that their priest had to be a Levite and from the descendants of Aaron. Their problem was that they knew that Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. That's another one of those 12 sons, right, of Jacob. The tribe that their beloved David, King David, was from the tribe of Judah. Look back with me at Hebrews 7 and verse 14. Remember what he said here in verse 14? For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. See, everyone, that was not questioned among them. It was evident that our Lord Jesus was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And so he was not from the tribe of Levi. See why the Jews would have a problem here? Understanding that Jesus was their priest. And because of this, beloved, the Jews were looking for a Messiah who would be a great king like David rather than a priest, you see. But for some reason, the Jews missed the fact that God had also announced in his word about 1,000 years before Christ that the coming Messiah would not only be a king, but he would also be a priest, and he would not be a priest according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of an ancient priest by the name of Melchizedek. They somehow or another missed this. Melchizedek, a priest who ministered in the time of Abraham. That's 2,000 years before Christ, right? Remember, the giving of the law, the old covenant, is 1,500 years before Christ. But Abraham is 2,000 years before Christ. And there is Melchizedek, a priest, ministering to even Abraham as a priest of God. David himself announced this prophecy that God told him that this was going to be a case. I'm sorry to keep throwing numbers around. God told him 1,000 years before Christ that this was going to be the case, and he did so in Psalm 110. Would you all look at that with me in your sermon helps there? The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Who wrote Psalm 110? Y'all remember? David, right? And he says, the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to my Lord, that's lowercase, my Adonai, right? He's talking about the Son of God, the descendant that would come from David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord, Yahweh, will stretch forth thy scepter, thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. See, the author of Hebrews understood from that psalm that this is how Jesus became a priest. He is a priest of the order of Melchizedek. But you notice in Psalm 110, it's talking about him as a king. He will rule in the midst of his enemies. But then it also says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. That same one who would be the king, he said to him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the author of Hebrews began to explain that this would be the case in Hebrews chapter 5. We're having to do a little review today since we've been away from Hebrews so long. But look with me at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ, did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says also in another passage, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the first time that the writer of Hebrews brings up Melchizedek and shows us that Christ would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So you see, beloved, this explains how it is that Jesus can be both our king and our priest. God announced again 1,000 years before he sent his son Jesus into this world that his son's royalty would be from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. But listen, his priesthood would be according to the order of not Judah and not Levi, but according to the order of the original priest, of a priesthood that predated Levi and all the other sons of Jacob by 300 years, okay? And predated Aaron and the Old Covenant by 500 years. We can say that Melchizedek was a priest of the original priesthood. You see why Jesus would be a priest of that, of the original priesthood. So the apostle and author of Hebrews had to explain this to the Jewish audience, because otherwise they wouldn't accept how Jesus could be their priest and how Jesus made the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Covenant obsolete. You all know what obsolete is, right? If you have any kind of electronic instrument, you know how quickly it becomes obsolete. Well, this is what Jesus does when he came. He made the Aaronic priesthood obsolete. Now, I want to pick up with this discussion here in chapter 7 and verse 11. Would you look there with me in your Bible, and here's what it says. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? You see, I've tried to lay the foundation so you all can understand this discussion was very important to them, of how it was, why it was necessary for Jesus to be of a different priesthood than the priesthood of Aaron. And so he says, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood on the basis of the Old Covenant, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron? The author is asking this question: if a perfect priesthood existed, why was it necessary for Jesus to not be of that priesthood? Well, my friends, the answer to that question is easy. The priesthood that descended from Aaron and Levi was not perfect. If it had been perfect, maybe it wouldn't have been necessary, but it was not perfect. The men who served as priests were mortal and themselves sinners. They had to offer up sacrifices first for themselves and then for the sins of the people. And since they were mortal, they did not live forever. They died. They had to be succeeded. They had to be replaced by others that were younger. So you see, beloved, just the very nature of the Aaronic priesthood should have showed the people that it was temporary and it was not perfect. And this was evident that it was not intended to be the perfect priesthood, but rather it was a type. And it pointed to the more perfect priesthood of Christ, who would come and follow it, you see. The Jews had a hard time accepting this. A commentator by the name of Albert Barnes, you all know I like him, he said this. Would you follow along as I read it there, but just silently? As the Jews supposed, they were accustomed to regard the system, the Aaronic priesthood, as perfect. It was an appointment of God, and they were tenacious of the opinion that it was to be permanent and that it needed no change. But Paul says that this could not be. Even from their own scripture, it was apparent that a priest was to arise of another order and of a more permanent character, and this, he says, was full proof. And there was defect, that there was defect of some kind in the previous order. What that defect was, he does not here specify, but the subsequent reasoning shows that it was in such points as these that it was not permanent, that it could not make the worshipers perfect, that the blood which they offered in sacrifice could not take away sins and could not render those who offered it as holy. See, it was far from perfect, wasn't it? All those reasons show you why. What further need was there? If that system would lead to perfection, if it was sufficient to make the conscience purer and to remove sin, then there was no necessity of any other. Yet the scriptures have declared that there would be another of a different order, implying there was some defect in the former. This reasoning is founded on the fact that there was an express prediction of the coming of a priest of a different order. That's what's in Psalm 110, verse 4. And that this fact implied that there was some deficiency in the former arrangement. To this reasoning, it is impossible to conceive that there can be any objection. So the Aaronic priesthood was not the perfect priesthood, you see. I'm going to say this. It was an adequate placeholder, as it anticipated the perfect priesthood. It anticipated the Son of God who would come and be the perfect high priest, and who would also be the permanent high priest and the one who could offer up the perfect sacrifices, beloved, and that could actually, the perfect sacrifices that would actually take away our sins, you see, and make us perfect in God's eyes. Then the apostle acknowledged something in verse 12. Look there. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. Since God is the one who gave the law, he's the only one who could change the law, isn't it? For there to be a priest of a different order than Aaron, there would have to be a change in God's law. And that's what the apostle is saying there in verse 12. Understand, beloved, God was the only one who could effect and enact a change in the law. And this was exactly what God did when 5 centuries after the law was given through David, he said those words in Psalm 110, of his son, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God changed the law, you see, by appointing his son high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to the order of Aaron. And he confirmed that change with an oath. Because remember what Psalm 110 starts out with? The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. See how God confirms that with an oath, that he is going to do this. Beloved, with the coming of Christ, the priestly order was transformed and it was transferred. It went from imperfect to perfect with the coming of Christ. And by his once-for-all sacrifice, Christ fulfilled the law, and he fulfilled all the sacrifices that pointed to himself that were in the old covenant, you see, and he made the Levitical priesthood obsolete. It's no longer necessary. It's no longer valid or required. And since God was the one who made the laws of the old covenant, which served his covenant people in that time before Christ, and they served them sufficiently, God was perfectly within his rights to change the law when it was the right time for his son to come into this world and to fulfill the old covenant and enact the new covenant. And when it was the right time for the Levitical priesthood to become obsolete. God was so wise in not bringing Christ, who would be our priest, from Levi, because he's making the Levitical priesthood obsolete. You see, Beloved, by Christ's once-for-all sacrifice, think about this very carefully. By his once-for-all perfect sacrifice, he fulfilled the demands of the law and thus ended the need for sacrifices forever. Never will another sacrifice be made. Pray that that's the case, that they will never decide that they can start making sacrifices again. No. This is what made the Levitical priesthood obsolete. You see? Maybe we could relate it. Now, I don't know if this will work because I never had thought about this. But maybe we could relate it to bus drivers. And so we've had bus drivers ever since we've had buses, right? But now if these electric vehicles do what they claim they're going to do, and I don't believe it at all, and I don't think they should. But every analogy falls apart somewhere, and mine has already fallen apart. But you get what I'm saying? It might be that bus drivers are no longer needed because something else is taking its place. Well, that's a bad one. I should have thought that one through. But at any rate, maybe you all get the point that I'm trying to make. The Aaronic priestly order terminated because of Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross. We don't need any priests now to offer sacrifices for our sins, beloved. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the antitype of all the sacrifices. And now the priesthood of Christ continues forever. Oh, that's the glorious thing. See, Christ was of the order of a better priesthood, and he is the author of the new covenant, which is a much better covenant. So here the author shows that Jesus was qualified to be their priest, their high priest, because God, who gave the initial law of the old covenant, changed the law, and God told David that he, and who told his people that he would change the law 1,000 years before Christ was even born. And so I think it's also interesting that for 1,000 years, the Jews had been worshiping God for 1,000 years after Psalm 110 was written and given to the Israelites to use in their worship. They had been worshiping God with those words that helped them to understand that this is what God was doing. You see, they had heard that God had made this change in the law, that his son would be a priest of the order of Melchizedek. He would be a king, yes, a descendant of David, of the tribe of Judah, but he would also be a priest according to the order of a priest who predated Aaron by 500 years of the original priesthood. Well, now listen. The author showed them another reason that qualified Jesus to be their priest. It was the fact that Jesus has an indestructible life. Would you look with me at verse 15? And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. See, Jesus did not become a priest because he fulfilled a lawful requirement, not because he happened to be a descendant of Levi and Aaron, okay? And really, if he had have been a descendant of Levi and Aaron, he would have had no choice but to be a priest, right? No, he didn't become a priest because of that. He became a priest because, what he points out here, his indestructible life. Simon Kistemacher said this, if you'd like, look there. A Levitical priest served because an external law gave him the privilege of service. Jesus serves because of an inward power that characterizes an endless life. See, Jesus didn't have to serve as our high priest. Had he been from the tribe of Levi, he would have had to have served. He didn't serve because he had to. And I think that's another interesting fact to kind of bring out. A commentator by the name of Westcott and Hort said, the law is an outward restraint. The power is an inward force. I'll let you contemplate that. How was it that Jesus had an indestructible life? When we say he had an indestructible life, why do we say that? Why does the apostle say that? It was because he conquered death. You see? Jesus offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice on the cross, and though he died and was buried, he conquered death, beloved. He rose from the grave. His life did not end, and he ascended up to heaven to the very throne of God, and there he lives forever. This is why I wanted us to hear the account of the resurrection earlier in our scripture readings today. I wanted us to think about the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, you see, and now he lives in heaven. He has an indestructible life. Nothing can destroy him, beloved. And he lives in heaven where he is our priest before God in the perfect sanctuary, okay, and forever. Again, Simon Kistemaker said this, through his unique sacrifice, he fulfilled the responsibility of the Aaronic priesthood, and through his endless life, he assumes the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. Remember, we learned earlier in Hebrews something about Melchizedek. The scripture says he had no beginning and he had no end. That idea of forever, okay? Well, the perfect priest would be one who would never die and who would never have to be replaced. Look how the apostle will explain that in verse 23 of chapter 7. He will say, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater number because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. You see, the perfect priest must be one who could live forever. And as verse 25 says, he then is able to save forever those who draw near to God. The one who saves me, I want him to outlive me. If I'm going to live forever, I want him to live forever, right? It makes me think of our shorter catechism question. Look there at your sermon helps there towards the bottom of the second page. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Christ had to not only offer himself up to God as the perfect sacrifice, but he still needs to continually be making intercession for us. You see why he must live forever. Beloved, we need the priest who could offer up the perfect sacrifice for us now here in this world, and then one who can serve as our intercessor and mediator and advocate forever. And Jesus, who was the only begotten Son, who was God, who became man, did all that perfectly, and he will continue to do that perfectly. So, beloved, if you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, I want you to think about this. You will never die. Now, yes, we will die this physical life, but not eternally, will we? Not spiritually. Look what Jesus said in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked. Was it Mary or Martha? I think it was Mary. No, Martha. But anyway, someone will correct me on that. Here's my point, beloved. We are going to live forever. Jesus assures us that this is going to be the case. We will have, if we are in Christ, we have eternal life with him. So we need a priest while we are here on this earth. And then we need that same priest who can and will make intercession to God for us forever. And so, beloved, God appointed Jesus to be our high priest. The author of Hebrews repeats that for us in verse 17 of verse chapter 7, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Once again, you see the author quotes from Psalm 110 that this is the case. So Jesus, being our priest as well as our king, was God's plan from the beginning, beloved. He is the only one qualified to be our priest. He alone was the eternal Son of God, and without sin and full of power and grace. He alone was God and yet was made like us so that he could be a merciful priest for us. And so let us praise God that this is the case. I hope today that you've been impressed with the truth that Jesus is the only perfect priest and that you desperately need him to be your priest. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then he is your priest, beloved, and you right now have the perfect priest who will be forever. He fulfilled the role as your priest when he was on this earth, and he is fulfilling that role as your priest in heaven, and he will forever. So if you are in Christ, then let that be a great comfort to you. Regardless of what this world brings, what difficulties come our way, think upon this blessed truth that you have a high priest in heaven who has reconciled you to God and enables you to draw near to God. May God help us always to rest in this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for these truths, so grateful that the writer of Hebrews was so inspired by your Spirit to declare these truths to us about our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear Father, will you use these words to help us understand this, the eternal security we have with you because Christ is our priest and has offered that right sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice of himself, and now continues to be our priest forever. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done to assure us that we are your children. Now we give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.